take our Bibles and let's stand together again as we look at the Gospel of Matthew. As Jesus navigates a conversation that was meant to trap him, and as we tune our hearts to continue to consider the issue of worship. So Matthew and chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, if those names don't make sense to you, those are two different religious parties in Judaism in the time of Jesus. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, this was a favorite question to be kicked around in theological discussions. As you might guess, not only are there the 10 to choose from, but there are hundreds of other laws that the Jews were aware of and ordered by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And so to choose which was the greatest would be something of a football question that would be asked for debate. And so, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Father, who among us can read that passage and not be humbled by it? For who can say that we perfectly love you in this way and that we perfectly love each other? And so, Father, in your tender mercies, as you bring us to consider this passage and maybe the principles underneath it that we're going to apply today, would you help us to have ears to hear? Help us, wherever you show us out of step with you, to humble ourselves and repent and get back in step. Wherever your Holy Spirit and your Word point us, where we should be changing things and doing them differently, may we not buck up and make excuses, but may we yield gently to you. Help us as a result of this morning to think about how we might continue to worship you better while together, and then as we consider future days of gathering together, how we might worship you all the better still. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. The title for the sermon is Directions for Worship. And some of us have better internal direction systems than others. Some in the room come out of the store, the mall. I'm not naming names, Naomi. Come out of the store or the mall and just pause for a second as you're considering, should I turn left or do I turn right? Others of us think we can get from here to Tulsa, Oklahoma, without ever looking at the GPS and the Rand McNally. And some of you can do that, besides just following the sun. There's just a sense within you as to the direction that you should go. But pilots tell us that resting on our internal gyro systems is a dangerous thing, especially when you're in a cloud bank. Because before you know it, what you think is up is really down. What you think is down is really up. Now we've gotten sophisticated, right? So that I don't have my phone up here. Now we have the GPS, or we have some system in our newer cars that we plug in the address. But even, you know, Garmin, Google Maps, MapQuest, whatever you use, that can lead you astray as well. I was reading a couple of accounts of people relying on their GPS, and this one family decided that they were going to spend the night. They went from North Carolina to Indiana to pick up a shepherd, a German shepherd. Must be a pretty phenomenal German shepherd to travel that way. And on the way back, they decided they were going to get a hotel. Popped in the address for the hotel, and a few moments later, they realized that the street lights had stopped, and it was getting darker and darker and darker. And the GPS feminine voice was saying, you know, a mile until your destination, half a mile until your destination, quarter mile to your destination, 1,000 feet for your destination. Stop. You have reached your destination. And they were in the middle of this cornfield. Or you could be like Alan Willett. He and his daughter were visiting a college in Bangor, Maine, and decided that after having traveled around, it was time to go back to the rental facility. And so they put in the address for the rental facility. And after a few hours of wandering around, the GPS took them to a cemetery and said, "You have reached your final destination." Hope not. They weren't planning on that on that day. We all need directions. What are we trusting for those directions sometimes makes a big difference. Even how to worship God. As we've looked at over these weeks, we need directions. And our hearts are not always good indicators if we're worshiping correctly. What we could end up doing is thinking we're worshiping God correctly and all we're doing is worshiping self. And our preferences and our own desires, our own idolatrous images of God rather than the full-orbed God of the Scriptures. And so we need to look at the Scriptures for our directions. And I want us to do that today as we're looking at directions for worship. Not so much a how-to, but in terms of where are we going with this. And I'll give you the two blanks, those of you who are anxious to fill in the blanks, and then you're able to listen. So just very quickly, true worship is vertical in direction, and true worship is also horizontal in direction. Now let me back up. That's not the end of the lesson this morning. Let me back up and fill in a little bit for us. So when Jesus is answering the Pharisees and the question of the law, he gives this answer, doesn't he? In verse 37, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" Sounds like worship. And in fact, as you're looking at the Ten Commandments, those first four talk about our vertical worship with the Lord. This is a good summary of the first table of the Lord's law given to Moses there at Sinai. Remember the ten words, as it were given to the people of Israel as they had gone out to the desert to worship their Lord. Remember, that was one of the main reasons that Moses gave Pharaoh, "Let the Lord's people go so that they may go worship him." Now they've arrived, right? After God's delivered them, as he's redeemed them and rescued them out of Egypt, out of the clutches of Pharaoh, and he's made them his own. Now he's setting forth the directions. Okay, now you're here to worship. This is how we're going to do it. "You shall worship the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me," and all of that. But the tablets don't stop with the verticality of worship. They go on, and Jesus makes light of this, and not light, but he sheds light on this. And a second is like it, which is another way of saying just as important is the verticality of worship, and how we interact with God also is the horizontal nature of worship, how we interact with one another. And a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So let's talk for a moment just about the verticality of worship. The true worship is vertical in direction. And we've talked much of this over the past several weeks, because this is where we need to start. If we start with the horizontal nature of worship, we might not ever get to the vertical. Because all we'll do is we'll take care of each other's needs, and we'll make sure that we're all good and happy with one another, but that doesn't necessarily lend us to think about the one who brought us all here and who has made us one by the blood of his Son. But if we start with verticality, we're going to end up with being concerned about one another. And so true worship is vertical. And sometimes the question arises, well, isn't it isn't it something somewhat arrogant, conceited of God, that we worship Him? That He should demand worship? Isn't that self-centered of God? But we don't feel this way about anything else. Some of you are much more into college football than I am, and this is the time of year where there's much discussion on the Heisman, which is the football player of greatest glory on the field that he should be recognized for it. None of us balk at the idea of, yeah, we should give a trophy to the college football player of the year. We're like, that's the natural thing. He's the most glorious of all the college athletes. Give it to him. He deserves it. Well, is not God much more glorious? Should we balk then at the idea of God being most glorious over all and deserving of recognition and honor, that he should be okay with the idea and right to demand worship? Because if he allows us to worship anything less than himself, then he's advocating for idolatry. And God can't do that. He's not full of sin, nor is he going to tempt you to sin. God is the most glorious of all creation, and it is right for him to instruct us to make most of him. Maybe football is not your thing. But we are in awe of the glory of a sunset. And so we're picking on sunsets or double, triple rainbows or mountain gorges that are expansive. And we think this is so much the result. Or maybe astronomy and the Milky Way. There was a picture that was on one of my threads this week of the Milky Way. And it's just absolutely breathtaking, right? And so we'll snap because we want to remember the glory of that. Well, then what do? We proclaim the glory of that, and so we post it on our Facebook, or we shed it on Instagram. That which we see is glorious, we want others to know is glorious too. So it's certainly right then that the Creator of all that should receive glory. Let us not think that God is self-centered in the sense that we would consider to be a negative thing, but as God is the pinnacle of all things, it is right then for him to instruct us not to be worshiping and glorying in secondary or third level things, but in the one who is deserving. There's a great article by John Piper written several years ago. You might want to read this. I think I've given you part of the quote I'm going to read. How is God's passion for his own glory, not selfishness? And it's a good article on this. And this is in part what the article says, but full quote, and then we're going to end up here on the screen. God's love for us is not mainly his making much of us. God's love for us is not mainly his making much of us, so that he lifts us up as the object of adoration, but his giving us the ability to enjoy making much of him forever is the focus. In other words, God's love for us keeps God at the center. The love of Jesus drives him to pray for us and then die for us, not that our value may be central, but that his glory may be central and we may see it and savor it for all of eternity. Hence he prays in the Gospel of John that these disciples may be with me and see the glory. And then comes this quote in that article. Many man-centered Americans have defined the love of Christ as his making much of them, not his helping them to enjoy making much of him. So the verticality of worship, our goal is to make much of the one who loved us enough to come and die and save us. To love the Father for sending the Son. To adore the Son for obeying the Father. To be thankful to the Holy Spirit for opening up our eyes that we might see our sinfulness and see the glory of our Savior. Worship is vertical. Give praise to the Lord. How many times do we see that in the Scriptures? I think at least 4 times. And then the reason why, for his steadfast love. But go back to the Scriptures. Praise his name. Obey him. We've talked about obedience being an act of worship, right? So obey his name, not mine, not each other's. So worship, as we've said from the very beginning, you know, acceptable worship is all about the Lord, right? And I think we've hammered that over the weeks. We're going to hammer it some more in the weeks to come. because we are so painfully self-centered. We need regular reminders to be God-centered in our lives. But for today, we have hammered that. True worship is vertical in direction. We are to love the Lord, your God, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Let's just pause on that for a moment before we go on to what I want to be the main section. The fact that you love God at all ought to reduce you to tears. Because you were happy at one point in your life in your self-centered idolatry. You never cared about the God who made you. But the Spirit brought you to life to let you to know that indeed there is this Creator God whom we have offended, and yet in His mercy He has sent His Son. The fact that we love God at all ought not be taken for granted, but cause us to adore Him all the more. But then, even as we read this verse and we're aware that there is some amount of love in us for the Lord, and we're thankful for that, it also reduces us again to a different kind of tearfulness. Because I know that you love me, and I know that I love you because you first loved me and sent your Son. And yet, when I read this verse, Father, I still love myself too stinking much. And this verse tells me I'm to love you with all my heart. Father, forgive me. And I love, and we're going to talk some about this in the weeks to come, the involvement of heart and mind. They're not diametrically opposed, so that feelings and thoughtfulness are somehow divorced of those who are worshiping God. Lord, help me to worship you the way that you desire and deserve. We've hammered that, and yet if you find yourself crumbling because you realize this week you have blown it, can you go to 1 John with me? 1 John, and not the verse you think I'm going to. Many of you are thinking, well, he's going to take us to 1 John 1:9, and that's a good one, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want you to go maybe to one that you've not looked at a little bit. Maybe you're aware of how you've blown it with the vertical worship this week. Even this morning, even as you were singing, you were thinking about things all about you. And so maybe this morning the Spirit's already laid it on you. So look at 1 John 2, my little children. What a tender approach here, address that John gives. Oh, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Right? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So yes, we do follow after. And if by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, one of His commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. But I've not done that. And yet Christ doesn't release it. He doesn't let go of us. Well, you've blown it now. His steadfast love is forever, right? It's not just on Sundays. And it's not just while you're a good boy or a good girl. His steadfast love is forever. Forever, endures forever. And Father, I've blown it this week. But I'm not totally undone. For Christ Jesus is still my advocate, and His blood I continue to plead. Some of you might need to circle that verse. Husbands and wives, and parents and children, you as an employee, just you in your own life with the Lord, remember that Christ is still your advocate on high. Let's move on then. The true worship is vertical. We've hammered this and hammered this and going to continue to hammer this. But I want to look at that next verse that Jesus gives to us, and that true worship is also horizontal in direction. This is the great and first commandment. And see the verses there, the verse numbers, those are man-made. As you look at the Greek, we're running on. Yes, this is important. And so also what I'm getting ready to say to you. And a second is like it. Equal unto it. Just as important. Such that you can't have part A if you don't also have part B. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We often, sometimes, when we come to the Lord's table, we'll read portions of Ephesians 4. That's the passage of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so how is it that we are made one? Because we're focused on the same individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer had a great illustration years ago, and he says this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, so think of yourself as a piano for a moment, about 100 of you out here, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscience and turn their eyes away from God to strive for being in tune with each other instead. It's as we are in tune with Christ that all of us do this. When we all seek to be in tune with each other, then we all get our own positions to defend and call others to, rather than being drawn to one another because of the call of Christ in our lives. This is why vertical worship must be achieved and the goal in every gathering of Christians. Because we're not going to be one unless we're fixed on Christ. And so Jesus says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, maybe you're a good Bible student. Let me give you some other synonyms to help you with this. So you shall be active with your neighbor. You shall interact with. You shall engage with. You shall love. You shall do good things for your neighbor. You shall love them. So that proper relationship with God is going to mean I'm going to be in proper relationship with those around me, and I'm going to act lovingly towards them with the love with which God has given me in Christ Jesus. Which means that Jesus absolutely blows out of the water any notion of coming to worship on Sunday morning at 579 Gilliard and coming in the door and getting your worship bulletin and sitting down by yourself and never interacting with anybody else and getting up at the end of it and heading home, never rubbing shoulders with one another or rubbing hands or rubbing hearts with one another. As Don Whitney says in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian, the idea of individuality being maintained in worship is not New Testament Christianity. Because we are no longer known as individuals. And as much as I absolutely, this is a preference revelation here, right? Preference warning. As much as I absolutely love, thank you, Lord, I first heard it 20 years ago, and became one of my favorite Thanksgiving songs. There is one word in there I wish was changed. So if you look, maybe, or maybe just let me read it for you. Thank you for giving your life just for me. But he didn't. I get it. I need to understand that Jesus died in my place. I get that. But he didn't die just for me. He died for the church. And so my appreciation of what he has done is going to be practically expressed not only in my affections for him, but in my affections for one another. Because each one of you are bought by the blood of Christ as well. No less than me and no greater than me. True worship then, if I'm in right relationship and I'm worshiping with God, means that I'm also going to be in tune with and worshiping with you and helping you and engage with what's going on in your life. I give you on your worship guide or your sermon notes lots of verses. I'm not going to read them all. But let me just point out a few things here and encourage you to look at these as you go home. In case you're one of those who, well, I just want to get to worship, sit in my corner seat, have my fill, and then go. Let me show you the wrongness of that so that you might be better able to worship next week. Maybe even better change your worship for today before you go. So in Isaiah chapter 1, God is speaking to His people Israel. And He says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?" And He goes on a rant. "I've had your fill of all the ritual and even your lips toward me. What does He want instead? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good." This morning, did you come ready to do good to somebody else? We may have all come ready to receive good. But did you come ready to do good as an act of your worship? Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. How am I going to know what the widow's cause is if I don't ever talk to the widow? And when am I most likely going to do that? Those of us spread out in the Tri-County area, most likely I'm going to have opportunity to do that when we're all gathered together to make much of Jesus. And how can I help you make much of Jesus, Widow Jones? How can I encourage you with the word that God has given us to stand strong? What do I need to do to show you that I am willing to walk with those who need somebody to hold them up with their arms around them? And that's just Isaiah. In 1 Corinthians 11, there's this passage about the Lord's Supper, right? And there were Corinthians who had come and made the feast all about them so that they would come early, especially some of the more prominent ones, would come early, get their bellies full, get drunk with the Lord's table wine, and not leave anything for those who were coming after them. They had made worship literally all about me. And you, too bad. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians to talk about being mindful of each other. In James 1, 26 and 27, we have James perhaps with Isaiah in his mind. You know, what is true religion before God the Father, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction? Oh, do you know some orphans in our congregation? Do you know some single moms who need help with their children? Maybe the question is not to ask them, "How are you doing?" "How can I help?" is the better question. James 2, 1 through 7. One of the sins that James was having to address was this issue of favoritism and giving places of prominence to people in the hopes that they themselves will be shown some earthly favor. And we do a great job. I think we do a great job of trying to interact with one another. But I will ask you, if you find yourself that the same five people you talked with this week or the same five people that you talked with for the past 4 weeks, you're probably unknowingly practicing favoritism. Because these are your five favorite people to talk to, and the rest can fend for themselves. Thinking of the imagery of Ephesians 2. Y'all turn to Ephesians 2 with me. Go to Ephesians 2. And here's this great language of what Christ has done for us, right? We were dead in our sins, and Christ has come so that the two may become one. That we, those who are far would be brought near. There's no longer the uncircumcision and the circumcision. So those who are in Christ. And we get to the end of this chapter, right? And so look at chapter 2, verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you," and here, "you all," not "you" singular, "you all are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together. And the imagery here is not that I'm just connected to Jim, who's then connected to Trudy, who's connected to Harrison, and by a process of, you know, linking that I'm somehow linked to and built into Harrison, but that each one of us is built into each other. No relationships by proxy. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. From the many, one. In Him, you also being built together into a dwelling. In Him, you all also are being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit of God. Again, in chapter 4, we have the same sort of language here in chapter 4, verse 15 of Ephesians. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Notice the verticality there. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That means every single one of us holding on to every single other. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that God has done what He has done, that we might glorify Him and adore Him and lift up His name and praise Him. But He has done what He has done so that we will also interact with, equip one another as an act of worship, do not for self but for others, to build them up in the faith as well. And John makes it very clear for us in 1 John 4:20 and 21. If anyone says, "I love God," vertical, and hates his brother, speaking of the horizontal. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if there's any temptation in you of coming in here and getting your Jesus fix on for hearing a sermon or hearing a song, but then running away because the rest of you don't matter, I'm just here for a good sermon, you cannot say that you love God. Do you see the impact of that? So that proper worship, when I'm coming on a Sunday morning and gathering, when each one of us is coming on Sunday, we ought to be having those thoughts. Lord, help me to worship you. Help me to remember all that you're doing in my life. Help me to remember that you've carried me in seasons I had no idea how I was ever going to get through, but you did it. Help me this week to remember the times that you have forgiven me. But I also need to be thinking, but Lord, you have put me in a body that I am to interact with so that I might encourage them as an act of worship for you. So that I'm coming to worship, preparing my heart, maybe not to get home so quick, but to have a gospel conversation with one another. I could not care less. That's the right way of saying that, right? I could not care less. I could not care less about your favorite football team this afternoon. But I do care with great interest how your soul is doing. Can we all agree that whoever wins the game this afternoon is not going to matter in 1,000 years? It's not going to matter in 100 years? It's really not going to matter next year. At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. But you matter. And what you're struggling with, and what you're wrestling with, and what you're in despair about, and what you're rejoicing over. Because maybe as I hear what you're rejoicing over, that'll tick my heart to remember, you know what? God's done the same thing for me. Praise the Lord. Our worship is not just when we're singing, and it's not just when you're listening to me. It's the 15, 20 minutes before we start doing all that. And it's the 15, 20 minutes after we start doing all that. But why do we stop Sunday school at 10 o'clock? Maybe some of you don't know that we do that. Why do we seek to stop Sunday school at 10 o'clock? So that we give you 30 minutes to interact with each other, to find out how you might help each other, how you might pray with one another. That's not just a bathroom break. It's for us to sit down with one another. How can I pray with you? and then pray. Because you're just like me. Ben, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? I'll be praying for you this week. And as soon as I walk away, it's not done. Unless I'm very disciplined. I may mean it with my whole heart when I tell Ben, I'll pray for you this week. But God might not give me tomorrow, much less next week. Maybe the best thing for me to do is just to stop right then and pray with Ben. I've given you another quote here by a man by the name of John Frame. He's a theologian, wrote a little book on worship. He's written a much bigger book on Christian discipleship, very rich. But in this little book on worship, he says this, In worship, we should not be so preoccupied with God that we ignore one another. In fact, we can't, honestly. Because if I'm making much of God and thinking about the salvation that he has given me, I'm also going to have to look around. Whom else did Christ purchase in my midst? And I know that I'm making much about gathered worship, and technically as Jesus answers the question in Luke, and there's the subsequent trap question, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus expands it to anybody. But when the law is given, at least it means your fellow people of God. I need to be thinking about my fellow people of God in worship. So in worship, we should not be so preoccupied with God that we ignore one another. It is to be God-centered, but it is to be both edifying and evangelistic. Worship that is unedifying, that means we're not looking to build one another up, and unevangelistic, concerned about the eternal souls of those around us, may not properly claim to be God-centered. And he goes on to give this quote, God-centeredness and edification, therefore, are not opposed, but reinforce one another. Worship is a time to care for one another, to build up the unity of our fellowship in Christ. We love not only God, but each other, because God in Christ first loved us. So that, as I said, We begin, our thrust is vertical, but if we're worshiping the Lord appropriately, vertically, then our hearts are going to move horizontally as well. Who knows but that in this room, and this is the case, but I'm not going to say, who knows but in this room, there's a couple celebrating the 35th anniversary. Some of you know that. Well, okay, some of you figured that out. Some of you have no clue who that is. Maybe that could be your treasure find. And encourage them. But we'll never know if we just want to unload about how unhappy we are about Chick-fil-A. We'll rather talk about the secondary things. Not that it's secondary as in unimportant, it is, but it's not as important as resetting my heart and helping others to have their hearts reset on the Lord Jesus. Again, I'm not asking for hands, but many of you are here today and you're looking forward to Thanksgiving. Have you shared some things that you're thankful for with one another? And who around you might be struggling with Thanksgiving? They're struggling because being with family is not always as easy as it is for you and your family. How could you be encouraging them? How will you know if you don't interact with somebody outside the same five you always interact with? And I'm thankful for interacting with those five. That's a good thing. I'm just spurring you on further. Maybe they're struggling with Thanksgiving because this is perhaps the first or maybe second year since a loved one has gone on and they can't celebrate Thanksgiving the way they have in the past. Is there anybody like that around you? They could stand for some encouragement. They could stand for your prayers. Maybe they could stand for an invitation to your house. Perhaps in this very room, someone got good news about the job. And maybe somebody didn't. Just the opposite. Let's give opportunity for praise, as well as opportunity to come alongside. Perhaps this was a tough week for a parent. And they're weary of keeping up the perfect image when they come to church. They need somebody else to know, I need help. We need help. I think I blew it this week with my kid. They need to hear some words of grace that it's not over yet. Maybe there was a tough week with a spouse. Well, let's drop the temptation to just, be smiley, happy Christians when we're not. It's okay to say, me and my husband need help. Can you and your wife help me? Help us. Or it's been a tough week because somebody does not have a spouse and they dearly want one. And they know that Christ is their sufficiency, and yet, in honesty, it'd be nice to have someone to hold a physical hand with. How will we know what we're struggling with? Maybe someone in this very room is teetering in their faith. Are we giving opportunity to encourage with the Word of God? Maybe somebody this week had an answered prayer. How will we know unless we ask one another? Have you had any prayers answered this week? Pastor, that's just a funny question. Well, of course it's a funny question to ask somebody in line at the bank. But it should not be a funny question when we're in here. Right? God's people do pray. Hey, have you got a praise report that God answered a prayer? And if not, I'll be praying with you to persevere. We are strangers, but not with each other. We're strangers to a world that opposes Christ, but not to each other. Just this past summer, preached a whole series of the one another's. And we had taken down some names and numbers, and we had asked people, what can I pray for you about? Well, it's about 6 months later. Are you still contacting them? Are you still praying for them? And I'm hoping that there's some yeses with that. But if the answer's been no, if the answer is honestly a tender, face-dropping no, let today be the day of repentance and go and say, hey, please forgive me, I dropped the ball with us. Well, tell me what else God is doing or needs to do in your life that you see. Just some thoughts to maybe begin to measure this issue of the horizontal nature of our worship when we gather together. Some of these you might knock out of the park and have done well with, and others maybe the Lord will use as a prompter for the weeks to come. So over the past several weeks, who have I talked to when we gather for worship? The past several weeks, when we've gathered for worship, who have I talked to? Just ponder that for a moment, and maybe the question where I'm going, is it the same number? Is it the same faces? Some of you switched up today, but we typically sit in the same place, right? And so we typically talk to the same people. So what can we do about that? Well, I see one family today sat in a different place. That might be a way to force yourself to interact with others. If I'm using the Juan family, you, no offense, you typically sit about there, and so you typically interact with those around you. Maybe it'd be good to say, you know what? This is the Sunday I'm crossing the aisle. And I'm gonna ask somebody over here. Now we can laugh, and I do mean it somewhat light, but I am pleading with you. Jesus said the second one was just like the first. Do we hear the weight of that? Not second to it, but just like. God cares deeply how we're doing this as much as He cares how we're doing vertical. All right? So over the past weeks, who have I talked to? Am I guilty, Lord, of showing favoritism by always talking to the exact same people? Right? This one would become off of it. And in those weeks that I have talked with other people, what have I talked about? Was there anything in our conversation pressing on eternity? Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:26, it's on that list. It's rather a negative, as Paul is admonishing the Corinthians for kind of being a bit showy. So what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. But he doesn't correct the fact that each one comes prepared with a hymn or a lesson or a word. But he does say whatever is shared ought to be for edification, for the building up of others. So what hymn did you come with today to share with others for their upbuilding? What scripture verse were you reading this week as you came into the place where the people of God were gathering, so that as the Lord brought you to a divine appointment, that the verse that you read is intersecting with somebody, what somebody else is going through, you could say, you know what? This is what God says in His Word. But come prepared for that. I'm interested in what you're cooking on Thursday. But what I really need is God's wisdom in my heart. And I may need you to share that. Even the pastor may need somebody to say, you know, you haven't asked, but this is a verse that was really meaningful to me, Pastor. You know what? I forgot all about that verse. You're right. That is a praiseworthy passage. Let me go back and dwell on that this week. Here's one that may be a challenge to some, but when was the last time I spoke to someone 15 years younger than me? When was the last time I spoke to somebody 15 years older than me? The younger saints are just as important to God as your peer group, and the older saints are just as important to God as your peer group. And the scripture tells us, does it not, younger women speak? And that can take place Monday through Saturday. But when is it likely you're going to see the same number of people to interact with? Younger men show honor to the older men. And that could take place Monday through Saturday. But when are you going to see a bulk of older men who share the same faith you do? Most likely. But there's the love of Christ through you to build each other up for His glory. Is anybody going to bite anybody else in here? No. We're not going to run from each other. We are assuming that the other has good, godly, glorifying interests in coming to talk to me, to learn from one another. Younger men, older men have much to teach you in the ways of the Lord. Older men, be ready to teach something to the younger men when you gather together on the Lord's day. Likewise, the women. When was the last time you came with a verse in your heart? Somebody said something like that. Something along the lines of Ben. When was the last time I just stopped and prayed with somebody right then? And may I start to do that today. Make good use of the time the Lord gives us. What does Hebrews 10:24-25 say? Now, a lot of folks read this as in don't skip church. And that is true. But there's more. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider, give forethought, actually be intentional about what I'm going to be doing. And let us consider how to stir one another up, not to disagreement. What do you think about the Trump thing going on in Washington, right? That's going to be stirring us up to dissension and bitterness. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, Okay, in light of that, I hear you're angry, but is there a God in heaven who's on his throne and is not caught by surprise? Well, yeah, you're right. Let's keep our eyes on that potentate, on that good king. Let us consider how to stir one another up for love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So the context is, as we do meet, as we are regularly meeting, it's our goal to consider how to stir one another up. But encouraging one another, that's a good eye for those of us who are critical in nature. And we're quick to see the wrong thing they said or the wrong collar flipped up rather than the good that is going on in their lives and the way that we can encourage them as they are encouraging others. But encouraging one another, and all the more. So you get this idea of increasing in this. Not just, one and done for the day. But if it was one and done next Sunday, because I did not come as well prepared as I could have, I was ready for vertical, but I was empty-handed when it came to horizontal. Next week, I come, I'm going to be looking for some people to encourage. Lord, on Monday morning, would you begin to open up my heart and my mind to think about people who next Sunday, if you should give it to us, I need to walk up and encourage and thank for something that they're doing or something about them, who they are. Begin on Monday to be thinking about how you're going to stir up, how you're going to encourage, how you're going to help others towards love and good deeds. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Come prepared. Not just for the vertical. Come prepared first for the vertical. Because that's what helps us with the horizontal. And some of these questions could be maybe asked the opposite, like, when was the last time I trusted the Holy Spirit and asked somebody to pray for me? And what do I mean by that? Because the Bible does say we are to bear one another's burdens, right? Which means we are also to be willing to bear our burden to another. Trust the Holy Spirit in the equipping of the saints in the church to be real with one another. Both enjoy. Man, this week was wonderful, but to be honest, yesterday I just really struggled with even if I wanted to go to worship or not. So, worship then. True worship is vertical in direction. And I think we've got that. We've been having that. But let's not overlook, true worship is also horizontal in relationship to God's people. So just for a few moments, and as you're looking maybe at your sermon notes, and there's that box at the bottom which is there from every week. Let me make sure I say it correctly if I have mine here. I don't. Something along the lines of, Lord, what have I heard you say? And how do I need to respond? I think that's the gist of those two questions. Lord, what have I heard you say? Surely he's used his word. Maybe he's used me. Or the Holy Spirit has brought other verses to mind. What have I heard you say today, Lord? And how do I need to respond? How will the ending of today and next week's gathered worship look differently than the way I've been taking it for granted in the past? Let me give you a few moments to ponder that prayerfully before the Lord.
Father, one of my favorite descriptions of you is your long suffering with your people. Especially when we just don't get it. Whether it is misunderstanding or having the best of intentions on Sunday and blowing it on Monday and not keeping you the center of our focus. Thank you for your long suffering, but may your long suffering produce repentance in us. Help us, Lord. Even after weeks of reminding ourselves that all of life is worship, not just Sunday morning, and even after being reminded that therefore all of life is to be directed to you, forgive us when we have cast our eyes on lesser things. When, as the Bible would call it, we have committed idolatry. When we have looked for our happiness in other things rather than in you. Forgive us. We pray, and we're hopeful in that forgiveness because Christ came and died and was raised so that men and women who call upon His name would be saved, and who even now is our advocate on high. But Father, may we hate that sin with greater degree so this week going into it, we will not quickly turn to it. Father, it is apparent in Scripture that it is important to you not just how we relate to you, but how we relate to one another, particularly the household of faith. Maybe you have done a good work in us, and the vertical issue is something that we're experiencing some growth in, and some strength in, and some victory in. But then comes the idea of loving one another again. And we're reminded just how prone we are to make it all about us. And so, Father, in the moments past, or certainly within this past hour, if you've put it on our heart to go and to talk to somebody, that we would fight the temptation to wait until tomorrow, we would go and talk with them. And then maybe again later this week. Father, if we have had one of those relationships over the summer where we were interacting with somebody and then this came up and that came up and life just interrupted, and yet this morning we are reminded to go back to that person, would we do so? And may that be received graciously and gently and with great rejoicing. And Father, I would pray that you would help us in our gathering, not just today, but in the Sundays to follow, that there would be a real interest in the eternal things that are going on in each other's lives. And then, Father, as you grow us in our Sunday gathering worship, vertically and horizontally, may you begin to grow us in interacting with and hosting and being with each other, perhaps during the middle of the week, and on a Tuesday or a Thursday night or a Saturday morning. Help us not to be satisfied with only loving one another on Sunday morning. Father, I admit this is hard. Because we all have the excuse of busy calendars and activities and houses not clean enough, and fear of vulnerability. an uncertainty if I'll ever have the right words. But we sacrifice those fears to a greater love. We thank you for your long suffering, for your mercy, and for your grace, and for your Spirit who empowers us to live in ways that honor you. We pray these things together, needful and yet hopeful, in Christ Jesus.